6 verses 10 to 24. I'm not sure how many pews are left, not how many pews, how many Bibles are left in the seats in front of you after Holiday Club, but if they are there, it's on page 950, and you can open there now. And so the Bible says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love."
Thank you, Jamie. Well, friends, here we are. We're at the end of Ephesians, but it ends strongly and ends with some very famous part of God's word. We're going to get into it. We're going to explore it together. I will pray as we usually do. After I pray, I'm going to read a story. Now, it's a made-up story. It's a story that is inspired by true events. And is anyone familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? A couple of people. Screwtape Letters is written by C.S. Lewis in the 1940s. And it's about Screwtape, who's a senior demon, talking to Woodworm, who is a junior demon, and talking about how it is that Woodworm can go about lies and deception in order to get his patient, which is Christians or humans, to walk away from God. So I have written my own Screwtape letter. Now, it's very much C.S. Lewis's inspiration, so I will read a little reflection on Oliver's life, and then the Screwtape letter, and then we'll go through it, just so you know that's what's about to happen. Cool? Let's pray together. Our good and our gracious God, our powerful God, our sovereign God, our victorious God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you as we come to your word tonight, that you are always at work through it. Thank you that your word is alive. And so I pray that my words are your words, that you speak clearly and powerfully through me, and that you work in us, whether we're in the room or across the screen. Help us to see the world as you do. Help us to see us as you do, and be the people that you're calling us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oliver slumped in his chair, scrolling mindlessly through his phone, dismissing the screen time alert for the 7th time today. The images flow past. A toned body, some guy mowing lawns for free, some random inspirational advice, be true to yourself, a Bible verse, the mate from school travelling the world, another with degree in hand, back to lawn mowing. The images on the screen are beautiful, but his thoughts whisper a different story. I'm wasting my life. Everyone else is succeeding, but I'm a failure. Didn't I commit to being better than this? I thought God said he'd make me strong. Oliver let out an internal sigh, letting the familiar weight of guilt settle over him. He glanced at the dust-covered Bible on his bedside table, a symbol of a faith that now felt distant and childish. God doesn't care about me anyway, his thoughts persisted. If he did, why do I feel so alone? Truth, faith, salvation, a gospel of peace, all just words. As Oliver's eyes drifted shut, a different scene unfolded in an unseen realm. Dear Mr. Wormwood, I must commend you on your progress with a human called Oliver. Your report brings a delightful chill to my heart. How effortlessly you've woven our lies into the fabric of his thoughts. Your presence remains unseen to him. Well done. But do not grow complacent, my naive nephew. Our work is far from complete. You've done well to keep him distracted. How you use those images to fan his insecurities, masterful. See, I told you, subtle lies and half-truths planted in their heart have the greatest impact in these young modern subjects. Also, don't neglect to promote that self-talk. Make him only focus on himself. He'll find many friends and influencers who'll do much of that work for you. Our cousin, Grubtree, is having great success with this tactic. The patients so easily look within to find their meaning and hope. He mentioned follow your heart had great potency. Of course it does. We know the human heart is deceitful enough without any of our intervention. I'm particularly pleased with your tactic of using Oliver's faltering faith against him. Transforming the enemy's book into a source of guilt rather than comfort was a stroke of genius. Keep it visible, but heavy to consider. A constant reminder of his distant God and a faith he now believes has no value. However, we must remain vigilant. The enemy has an annoying habit of breaking through our even most carefully crafted deceptions. Oliver will be in the enemy's house again this Sunday. Your task is to now keep him from sharing these thoughts with others who might recognize our handiwork. Above all, don't let him realize he's in a battle. As long as he believes these lies are his own thoughts and he alone has them, we maintain the upper hand. Remember, Wormwood, our goal isn't recognition. Our goal is his slow destruction, to draw him from the enemy completely. Be mindful of the enemy's armor. He's always seeking to protect the patients with it. Unfortunately for us, I have yet to find a way to penetrate it. It's best to keep him wearing it. It's best to keep him from wearing it at all. If his friends gain a small victory and encourage him to put it on, allow it. But have him hang it up in his closet as soon as he gets home. He must not experience the enemy's power over us. Don't give up, Wormwood. Keep yourself from view. Ensure he wears no armor. Keep him isolated, and the victory shall be ours. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Now that story is made up. I don't know your thoughts, and I don't know what discussions are had between the devils. But we do know from God's word that the demonic world is real, that there is a spiritual world that is real. And from what we read in this passage, they are scheming. They're scheming against us. Whether you're a Christian or not, they're scheming against us, planting lies and deception that draw us away from God and his truth. Friends, whether you and I know it or not, we are in a spiritual battle. You're in a spiritual battle. Sometimes it's more clear, sometimes it's not, but we're always in it. So the question is not whether or not we're in the battle. The question is whether or not we're being dragged along or whether we're standing firm in Christ. Not whether or not you're in the battle at all. So friends, as we come to this part of God's word, we're going to see that God gives us insight into this battle. He gives us insight to the fact that's going on. He gives us insight into the enemy, and he gives us insight into who we are and how we stand firm. In this passage in Ephesians 6, it's obviously a very famous passage. When you've heard God's armor before, I'm sure it's if you've been around church life for a while, it's familiar to you. And so we will see how it is that this armor is essential for us. We're going to see how it is we know that we're in a battle, what kind of battle it is that we are in, who the enemy is, their tactics, then how we prepare for that battle, and then how we engage in the battle. So knowing about the battle, preparing for the battle, and engaging in the battle. That's how you and I are going to approach it today. So firstly, knowing that we're in a battle. Now for us who are in suburban Sydney, which is you and I, talking about a spiritual life and battle it's a little bit foreign to us. We might hear about it in church life, but in our regular life, it feels very out there, very fake almost. But we need to know that this battle is going on. And then we need to know who the players are. What side are we on, or the Christians are on? Then who is the enemy? And then what is that enemy doing? All right, so firstly, who we are. We're in a battle. Who are we are in this battle? Now, a big part of this passage was talking about the armor of God. Putting on this armor. Now, we've been talking heaps about identity and who we are, who God has made us to be. This is who you are, now be who you are in this Ephesians series. When you think about the armor, the first thing that it signifies is who you are. Think about many of us go to work and we have a uniform, or we support a sporting team or play sport and you wear a jersey. The first thing that uniform does or that jersey does is it tells you who you belong to. It tells you the company, it tells you the team, tells you the team you support. And so the same thing would happen with armor in the first century. You could look at a person, look at a soldier and go, they're a Roman, they're a Greek, they're a Persian, they're a barbarian, they're a Scythian, whoever it may be. The armor identified who they belonged to and also showed who else was on their side. So when we put on the armor of God, which we'll get to, the first thing that it's doing is saying who we belong to. It's our identity that we're putting on, God's identity. It's God's armor, it's not ours. It shows us who we are. We are on God's side. Then who's the enemy? We need to know who the enemy is, right? We're on God's side. Who's the enemy? The Bible is pretty clear in who it was. Verse 11 and 12. We put on the armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and that word struggle is like a wrestle, hand-to-hand combat, not missiles from far away, like a wrestle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Right, that's who our enemy is. Often we can think of people as our enemy. This is saying it's not against flesh and blood, it's against these rulers and authorities, right? Now, of course, people do evil things. Not every evil is a direct result of some demonic activity. However, the evil of the world is behind all those things in some way, shape, or form. And so we are not against people. We're against all these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Right? People are the goal of the gospel, to reach them so that they can be part of the family of God. They're not the enemy. Does it make sense? Right, now the enemy, it says all these big terms, right? Rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces of evil, and it's just piling up. It's giving this big comprehensive list. So if you like, you imagine a real military and you are under threat from someone else, or an army is under threat from someone else, and you heard the army's coming, the navy's coming, the air force is coming, they got lieutenants, they got commandos, they got special forces, they got parachuting guys. You'd be like, oh, okay, wow, like there's a lot coming here. That's the picture that Paul's painting. Comprehensive and diverse kind of assault against us. Now, it's important. We're talking a lot about the spiritual world and God, evil tonight. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that comes up at the beginning of his book, which I think is really helpful as we start to get into the detail here. He says this: there's two equal and opposite errors into which us humans can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to fuel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, so the devils, are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. All right, the devil's goal is not recognition. He doesn't care whether you know him or not. He cares about our destruction. That's what he's on about. And what C.S. Lewis is saying, don't think too much of them, but know that they're there. And for Christians, for us, we don't want to fear who they are. We look to God. God's our protection. But Paul wants to help us to see that we are in this battle. So what Paul does here, he talks about these schemes that the devil does and who he is. So I want to outline the person of the devil and then his work. Right? He is a personal being. We have a personal good God, there's a personal evil. The match is not even, very uneven. God is victorious already, won the battle, but it still rages on until Jesus comes back again. But I want to give you some descriptions about who the Bible paints the devil as, who he is. These are some descriptions. From Ephesians we've read, he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now in work at the sons of disobedience. In John 8, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. In Revelation, it says the devil and Satan are the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser. You go back to Genesis 3, where we see he is crafty and deceitful. He is sneaky and he is effective at causing Adam and Eve to walk away from God. Personal being, he's the father of liars, deceiver. He's in rebellion against God and his people. Now, I've mentioned it just in passing there, but hear it clearly. It's not an even fight. It's not who's going to win, God or the evil ones. God is victorious, right? He is in control. He is sovereign. The work of evil is on a leash. But between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, this battle rages on. This is when this letter is written, in the same period of time that you and I find ourselves in. And so as the battle comes, we need to know the schemes that the enemy has. That's what Paul says here in verse 11. We've got to take our stand against the enemy's schemes. Now, another word for schemes is methods or strategies or tactics, right? It's intentional, it's calculated, it's tailored to you. All right, you know your phone, the algorithms that it has, and my one's different to yours, yours is different to the person next to you, right? It's the algorithm doesn't know our soul, but from how we act and the things we like and the things we do, it tailors the ads and it tailors the content to who we are. That's artificial intelligence. There is a spiritual intelligence that is deceitful and scheming against us. Humans, Christian or not. That's what this is saying. And Paul will say in another letter, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we are to be alert to the devil's schemes in order that Satan will not outwit us. Now, perhaps you're alert to some of these schemes. Perhaps you're aware in some regard. But I want to read out to you a series of schemes that I've modernized and written from someone else. His name is Thomas Brooks, and he wrote a book called The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, which is another way of saying against Satan's schemes. Now, this guy, Thomas Brooks, he's written 56 of these strategies, these schemes that the evil one has, and I won't read all 56, but I'll just write 8 of them. Now, this guy wrote it 400 years ago, and originally I was like, oh, it's going to be pretty outdated. But you can just see how aligned it is with our culture today. He's got a bunch of sections. The first one is Satan's devices to draw the soul to sin. So the schemes he uses to cause us to rebel against God. Number one, he shows the bait and hides the hook. In other words, this is how good sin is. Look how delightful, look how lovely, look how inconsequential it is. But then hides the danger, hides the pain, hides the way it keeps you captive. That's the scheme. Shows the bait, hides the hook. Another one, by getting you to rationalize sin as virtue, to think sin is okay or good in some way. We might not say, I'm greedy, I'm just thrifty. I'm not lustful, I'm just following my natural desires. I'm not gossiping, I'm just concerned. I'm not an alcoholic, I'm just sociable. Rationalizing sin as virtue. Number 3, by showing you the sins of Christian leaders. They sin, so can I. Or maybe different to that, if they still sin, what chance have I got? Maybe we hold them up on this huge pedestal and go, well, if they're sinning, what chance do I have? The scheme that he can use against us. Another one. By stressing the mercy of God to play down sin. Like, do it and God will forgive you. God is merciful. There's no consequences. You can sin because God's already dealt with it. That is a powerful half-truth. Yes, God has dealt with it, but it doesn't mean that we go on sinning. Number five, by showing Christians how bad people seem to have great lives. Now look at their lives. It's going great for them. Look at all the good things that's happening for them, and they're not following God at all. Shouldn't you go do that? Then he goes into another section. And this section is Satan's devices to keep saints in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable position. So how he accuses us, makes us feel down, doubt, in an uncomfortable spot. One of them is causing us to look more at our sin than our Saviour. Just reminder again and again, remember you did that sin, and then you did that sin, and then you did it again, and you did it again. Causing us not to look at Jesus' law, but just focusing on our sin. The weight of guilt piling and piling upon us. Another one, by causing them to obsess over past sins that have done damage that cannot be undone. Remember that sin that you did? And it's causing this consequence in your life, and that consequence is still going on. Clearly, God doesn't love you, does he? Or clearly, God isn't acting in a godly way for you. There is no freedom, is there? That's the scheme. Another one, by making people think their inner struggles are not real Christian thoughts. There's thoughts that you have, and you're like, man, surely another Christian wouldn't have this thought. Maybe it's the way you think about grace. Maybe it's the way that you know, oh man, I've got to forgive this person, but I can't. Surely other Christians don't have that struggle. Getting you to think this is just your problem. Real Christians wouldn't have this issue. You're a new creation in Christ, aren't you, Christian? That's the scheme. That's the lie that's placed upon us. There's so many ways that the lies can come about in heaps of different ways. The battleground is our heart, in our bodies, in our self. That's where the battleground is, not out there, in here. So what we need to do, there's many things that we need to do, but the first thing that we see here, need to know the schemes that Satan's going to be using against you. Maybe there was something in that list that resonated with you. Maybe not all of them. Maybe one of them. There's heaps of them. Maybe you can think of the ways in your life currently that you believe lies. He's playing you. Actual spiritual intelligence against you. Doesn't mean you've lost. It just means you're in the battle. And so what we are called to do is we'll put on the armor of God, because there's these schemes that are against us. You want to know where the schemes are? Look to where your heart is thinking. Thoughts, the patterns, the things that you act on. Look at your heart, and there you will find perhaps where the schemes are coming. We need to know the schemes that work against us. So then knowing we're in a battle and knowing who we are, who the enemy is, we then prepare for that battle. And that's what Paul will go on to say. In this next section is how you then prepare and engage in that battle. Right? If we're going to come to a gunfight, you don't bring a sword. If you're going to go to a cyber war, you don't bring a gun. When we come to a spiritual battle, we need spiritual resources to fight in that battle. And so that is what Paul is helping us to see here. Now, Paul's instruction, he's got two main instructions. The first one is stand firm and then put on the armor of God. And that's how you be strong. You stand firm and put on the armor of God. Now, that word to stand came up a bunch of times. If you just have a look through, it came up in verse 10, 13, it came up in 14. Four times. Now, you think about the act of us standing. Now, to stand here is an intentional act. It's not about when you just stand up off your seat. It's to stand in like, I'm ready. Right? You're ready to engage. Your feet are planted apart. You're ready for the force to come against you. It's intentional. You're standing your ground. Now, what we're doing is we're standing in Christ. Now, that's where we place our stance. But it's an intentional thing. And it means when you get pushed because you're in Christ, you're ready for it. You're standing in Him. That's what's going on here. And then the focus is to put on the full armor of God. It's God's power, not willpower. The world is telling us, look within, find your strength within. You can do it. You can stand firm. And the Bible says, look to God and there you will stand firm. Put on God's armor. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Yes, you will be strong, but it's not your strength. It's not your willpower. It's God's power. And that is what Paul wants us to see here. That's where strength is found. You think you're weak? Praise the Lord. You'll put on His strength. Weakness is like the qualification almost to having God's strength. But then when? When should we put on this armor? In verse 13, it said, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, we'll be able to take our stand. It may seem obvious, and I'd love to spend more time in this, but we'll just go through it quickly. When? Before the battle. That's when you put on the armor, right? Might go without saying, but you need to put on this armor before the battle comes. And it's going to go on all the time. So it's a continuous act. But I also realize putting on the armor takes time. It takes time to learn how to put it on. It takes time to learn how to use it. And so we need to put it on now, but also help each other and lean into Jesus to continue to put it on, because it is before the battle. Now, what is this armor? What is it that God gives us in order to protect us against these schemes? If you remember in my little Screwtape letter, I said how Screwtape said to Wormwood, don't let him put on the armor because he's yet to find a way to penetrate it. This armor that God gives us is impenetrable. It's God's armor. He wins. And so the stuff that we're going to see and look through here is where the victory is found. Now, the first thing to know about this armor of God is it's not the first time in the Bible that this comes up. It actually comes up firstly in the Old Testament. And it's not just something that people put on. It's actually what God puts on. More than what God puts on, it is His character. If you read, it's going to be on the screen, Isaiah 59. It talks about God seeing bad things, injustice happening. He's appalled that no one's intervening. And so He puts on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. And then He goes into war to defeat the injustice. Right? God puts on these things. It's His character. It's His armor. A similar thing happens in Isaiah 11, which is what the Messiah puts on, and His word becomes the sword. Then in Ephesians 6, 14 to 17, Paul is now saying, put on the armor of God. It's God's armor. We become in Him. We have His character. That's the image that's going on here. Now, this is Paul's like kind of final big moment, like when a captain saying to a team before they go out for the last time. It's his final command. He isn't bringing up new content here. He's bringing all the things from what's happened in the letter before and then putting it in this clothing armor list to put it on. And we see how it applies to our life. So have a read with him. We're going to work through verses 14 through to 17. And you could do a whole sermon on each of these things, but we'll just explore them quickly one at a time. Now, it firstly says to put on the full armor of God, right? It's not partial. The first part of the armor is the belt of truth. Now, for us Westerners, belt is actually an unhelpful thing. We don't know how to translate it properly. In the ancient time, the Romans, it was like their undergarment, but like this leather apron that came down and covered their waist, their groin, and their upper thigh, right? Protecting the most vulnerable spots, let's say. The belt of truth, the loin protective wear, is the foundational thing. The truth is the foundation that all the armor sits on and on top of, covers the most vulnerable areas. Who is Jesus? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hear follow your heart, and to a degree, I get the sentiment. But following your heart is deceitful. Following your heart is deceitful, friends. Can be truth, can be lies. And the father of lies is sowing his lies into our heart. We seek truth in Jesus and in his word. That's where truth is found. And so the belt of truth is Jesus himself. We look to him and his words. As water puts out fire, so truth puts out lies. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness, which is in the second half of 14. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Again, look to who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is righteous in our place. He is the one who is declared holy. He is the one who our dirtiness is put onto him and his righteousness is put onto us. And so the blessed breastplate of righteousness is our trust in Jesus, not ourselves. We're looking to who he has made us to be. Therefore, we're not fearing when we make mistakes and when we sin, when those lies come upon us, we go, the righteousness is not found within me. It's found within Christ, who is my King and my Savior. That's where our confidence comes from. The blessed breastplate of righteousness. Then 15, with your feet readied with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, a little sandal kind of thing, that seems like a pretty stupid thing to have in a sword fight. And in some ways, a gospel of peace seems like an insignificant thing to bring to a battle. But the way to stop evil is through peace. What does the gospel do? It brings peace. The gospel brings peace between us and God, and peace between one another. That's what we looked at. Remember how that big wall here, the dividing wall of hostility broken down, the peace of Christ has come. He's preached peace to those who are near and far. So the gospel of peace is peace to others and it's peace to us. You feeling anxious? Feeling uncertain? Look to the gospel. Look to the gospel. Verse 16. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, you may have heard this before, but the Roman shield isn't like just a little circular thing. It's not Captain America style. It's this big square, covers the whole body thing. And so what I also learned this week is there was a leather film on the top that they doused in water. So when the enemy shot a flaming arrow, they'd want it to hit the shield, and then the shield literally extinguishes the flaming arrow. When we have faith in God, it functions the same way. Our faith in God, the arrows come, but they don't actually hit us. They hit the shield. They hit our faith that is in Jesus, and they get extinguished. The lies get shot at you, yes. That means you're in the battle, but the faith extinguishes them. And friends, the other beautiful thing about the shields in the Roman time is, say I was holding a shield, and then you were holding a shield, and then you were holding the next person holding a shield. Half the shield would protect me, and the other half would protect the person next to me. And so this beautiful image in the Roman infantry, that the shield would also protect your neighbor. Friends, in our walk with Jesus, part of our faith is for us and to support and protect the person, our community. It's doing both those things. The next one is the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Again, points us straight to Jesus. Who is the one that we are saved? Who's the one that we are healed? The one that we have life in? It is Jesus. He is the one who we can find great security in. And so we can be so confident that we don't have to achieve it, but it is received through the work that he has done. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's word is more powerful than any of the mockers, any of the devil's arsenal. The word of God pierces all things. A gun can subdue the human soul, A gun can subdue a human, but only the word of God can subdue Satan. Friends, don't just think of these as words on a page. They are God's words that we get to read. They're living and active, and God's word applies to all situations of life. When the devil came to Jesus, what did he do? He responds with scripture. He responds with God's word. Again, three times. What happens to Satan? He flees, looking for another opportune time. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is our greatest offense, or part one of our greatest offense that God gives us. Now, Paul is saying to put on this armor. In a sense, we already have these things. You're a Christian, you have them. And when he's saying put it on, he's saying use these things. When the lies come, when your doubts are real, when you're faltering in your faith, perhaps you're feeling really strong in your faith, whatever it may be, put on the armor of God. Use the things that we know about God and they're true and apply them to our life. So friends, we need to put on the armor of God every day. There is skirmishes, little battles that happen all the time. Little ones that we do and we don't see. When we have the armor of God on, we are deflecting those things. And actually, we're not deflecting them. God is deflecting them. Because it's his armor. Armor is no good in the closet. You got to put it on. And so we put on the armor of God. Another helpful thing to say here is that different armor prevents different types of attacks. And so as you read one part of God's word, as you discuss it with friends, as you pray into it, it will help defense against one particular thing. And then another time it will help against another particular thing. The other day I was having an insecure moment. And Elizabeth, my wife, just said to me, God knows you. That distinguished the flaming arrows of the devil like that. I know that truth. I've heard it 1,000 times. But in that moment, the Spirit worked through Elizabeth and she put up the shield for me. That attack was defeated. And friends, so we can do the same. I want to say, if you're struggling to put on the armor of God, the best place that you can be is with God's people. That's the safest place for you to be, amongst the shields, amongst those with armor. When you're doubting, when you're struggling, I recognize it can be so hard to be with God's people. And I realize sometimes God's people, we're not always the best, but we are God's and he works in and through us and we do beautiful things for one another. So be amongst God's people when you're struggling. A practice, every now and then I think of a helpful practice. When we went through John, I said as your body thirsts for water, so your soul thirsts for God. So when you have a drink, my body's thirsting for water, so my soul thirsts for God. When putting on the armor, you put on clothes every day. You've all got it on. We all did it this morning or multiple times today. When you put your clothes on, think, I put the armor of God on. My clothes and God's armor. Put my clothes on, I put God's armor on. Just to remind us, be in a pattern. You'll do it every day. And if you just keep remembering that, it'll help you, help us in our walk. Then number three, how do we engage in the battle? Paul then goes on, he starts talking about prayer. He gets now to the second offensive weapon that we have. Now this verse can be taken, we read it often in all sorts of contexts, which is really helpful. But here I'm going to read it and listen to it in the context of all we've just discussed. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all of God's people. Praying on all occasions, in every moment. You're in doubt, pray. You're in delight, pray. You're uncertain, pray. You're certain, pray. You're alone, you're with people. You're in any season of life, pray. Because we're calling on the heavenly resources to come down. God, we need your power here. We need your power there. I need your protection here. My brother, my sister needs you. So we pray in all occasions, and that is the offensive weapon we have. And then as Paul goes on, when he goes into 19 and 20, he starts talking about other people. At the back end of 18, he says praying for Lord's people. Then he talks about praying for himself, that whenever he speaks, he'll speak fearlessly. He'll make known the mystery of the gospel, which he's an ambassador for chains in, and pray that he may declare it fearlessly as he should. Friends, all the language that is throughout chapter 6 is written in the plural. You can't get it in English, but in the Greek it's all written in the plural, meaning it's collective. It's all of us that we do together. And so we stand in the battle together in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. You're in this battle, our Thessalonian brothers, our Corinthian brothers, our Roman brothers and sisters and daughters and wives and friends and whoever may be. We're in the battle together. So pray for us. So friends, as we look at this, you're not in it alone. No Christian is in this battle alone. You do not put on your armor and you walk out to the middle of the fight like David and Goliath. You're not David. Jesus is David. He's gone out into the battle. We stand in victory and awe of him, but we put on our battle and we stand together. Stand together in this fight. Stand together in the battle. One of the main goals that Satan has is to keep you from each other. To keep me from you, to keep you from me, to keep you from the person next to you. That's what Screwtape in the little writing was trying to do. That's one of his schemes. Get them alone. Or get them with their masks on. That's how they'll win. We fight back when we fight together. Fight with the person next to you. Look to Jesus. And so, friends, in this battle, we talk about coming to church and coming to home group, and that is, you are literally engaging in the battle when this happens, equipping us, equipping yourself, because it's God's work in and through us. So continue to go. When you don't feel the power, keep going. It's where God does his work. I realize that someone tonight is a little bit scary and it's a little bit confronting. But I want to remind you that we're on the winning side. This armor that God has given us is his character. It's his work. It's impenetrable. When we put it on, when we together help one another, look to Jesus, look to the gospel, look to our identity in Christ, there is no need to fear. Stand firm, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. This is what Paul is saying, what we are saying to one another. Stand firm. Know you're in the battle. The enemy is scheming, but we have the armor of God, which is in Jesus. We stand firm. We stand in Christ. We stand together. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, our glorious Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of hosts, sovereign, King, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus, the one who is victorious over all evil, who made a spectacle out of all things satanic and demon. You are King, and we declare you as our King. Spirit, please help us to put on the armor of God, to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Help us not to fear, not to worry about their work, but look to Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you're our champion, that you go before us. Thank you that you've won the victory, and we long for the day where your victory will be made complete in its fullness, and where the battle is no more, where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, and we're welcomed home into your family. Jesus, thank you. You go into the battle for us. Help us to stand firm and stand together. In Jesus' name, amen.